Well, good evening. Greetings in Jesus' name this evening. It's good to be here. Seems like it's a while since I was at Youth Institute, and so it is good to be here again. Appreciated that, devotions. Be strong in the Lord, because we are in a battle. We're in a real battle, and we're going to talk about this as an introduction to the theme of the topics this week, this weekend, is kingdom-focused living. And so I have this poster up here, and hopefully you can see it half decent. I'm going to leave it up here if it's not in anybody's way for the rest of the, until Sunday night. And we're going to refer to it here this evening in the introduction. And then I just want to keep it there as kind of a background for us to keep in mind as we're looking at these different topics what our theme is, kingdom-focused living. You know, as humans, we have a very narrow view. First of all, we have a very limited comprehension. We cannot comprehend eternity. We cannot comprehend God. There's so much that we can't even begin to comprehend. And even in what we can comprehend, we tend to focus on just the things right here today. We focus on the here and the now. And so the goal, I believe, of these topics is to look at some of these subjects in a broader sense. To step back, take our focus off of the here and the now, and look at a kingdom-focused living. What are we really living for? What is the battle that we are in that I rather talked about? We often talk about, or you hear preachers talk about, the two-kingdom concept. And I struggled a little bit with that whole concept. Is there really two kingdoms? And we know that this refers to God's kingdom, and it refers to the kingdom of Satan. And we have these two kingdoms here. But does there not need to be a king to have a kingdom? And is there not only one true king? And so is there really two kingdoms here today? Well, I thought about that, and I studied into that. But I found a passage where Jesus refers to Satan's kingdom. And so Jesus does recognize Satan's kingdom as a kingdom. And so it is truly a kingdom. But we don't find, at least I haven't found anywhere in the Bible where Satan is called a king. He's called a prince, and he has a principality. And a principality is a, and I like this picture because it's exactly what it is. This right here is a principality. We have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It's the God, the Creator, that we serve today. And for by Him were all things created, visible and invisible. You got verses found in Colossians 1:16. The Creator created everything, including Satan himself. And He created the heavenly angels, and He created the prince of this world. And so we have the kingdom of God. And here on this earth, this span that we call time, we have two kingdoms. We have the kingdom of God. And this, I debated how we should draw this up. And I did it this way just for the simplicity of it. But maybe a better way would have been to have a earth that was all red with some green blotches in it all throughout. And the red would depict Satan's kingdom, and the green would depict the kingdom of God, because throughout this earth we have both kingdoms and we're living together, and we are part of the kingdom of God today. But underneath the King of Kings, there's only one King of Kings and one Lord of Lords. Underneath that, God has given Satan his little jurisdiction, his little kingdom. But it's not a two kingdoms that are equal. Satan's kingdom is operating underneath the King of Kings and underneath his kingdom. And he only has the power that God gives him and God allows him. And so this weekend, we are not talking about two equal kingdoms. And too many times our focus, I said, is very narrow. And we lose focus of this, and we lose focus of eternity. And we focus on time right now. And we focus on this line that is between the two kingdoms. And we say, Here's two kingdoms. They're equal. And which one do I want to be a part of? And we have that battle. And the battle is hard because we focus on this line. We focus on this kingdom. And if we can step back and focus on the whole picture, suddenly things look different. And that's our goal in these topics this weekend. Satan is busy today getting many people to serve him in his kingdom. He wants to build his kingdom in the short amount of time that he has. And that is his desire, to get as many people. God's kingdom, or I'm sorry, the Bible teaches that Satan is a murderer. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a sinner. He opposes righteousness. He blinds us from the truth. And there's many other things. That's who Satan is. But we also need to keep in mind the future of the two kingdoms. Here on this earth, we have this line between the two kingdoms. And as you notice, it's a cross. This cross spans the bridge between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And anyone that's a part of this kingdom can cross that bridge into the kingdom of God while there is time. But once we get to eternity, there is a chasm. There is no bridge. And you see the result of the kingdom of Satan is hell, which is prepared for Satan and the devil. And all of Satan's children will follow him. His followers will join him in hell. In heaven, was prepared for Jesus and his children. The very presence of Jesus himself, God himself, is there. Jesus, our Savior, and all the saints, the children of God, are there. And so we see the big picture of these two kingdoms. Number one thing I want you to remember is that Satan's kingdom is not equal with the kingdom of God. He is operating underneath the King of Kings. The second thing I want you to remember is that is the result of the two kingdoms. Suddenly, when we start talking about the selfie spirit, we start talking about our communication, we start talking about our friends, we start talking about how we manage our money, and we start talking about all these different things, these topics that we're going to look at, they look different. But too many times we focus on this line and we see how close we can get to that line and still be a part of this kingdom. Well, our topic this evening is overcoming the selfie spirit. What is a selfie? Probably everyone here knows what a selfie is. But it's a self-portrait typically taken with a camera phone, held in the hand, or supported by a selfie stick. Probably most of you have a phone here tonight. Maybe you have it in your pocket, maybe you left it in the vehicle. Hopefully you either left it in your vehicle, or if you have it in your pocket, you have it turned off so it doesn't distract you. Okay, that's not our topic tonight. But that is what a selfie is. They are often shared on social media sites such as Facebook, Twitter, and the list goes on. There's many. I don't even keep up with all the different social media sites. Selfies are almost always a flattering picture of oneself. And I quote from an article I read, "Most people will admit that they would never share photos that make them look less than perfect." Is that not true? Why would you share a photo right after you got out of bed and hair's all messed up? No, people don't do that. They're all slicked down. They got their shades on. They're just right. Selfies have become more popular around 2005, 6, 7, when Facebook became more popular. Now, I want to talk a little bit about a selfie versus a profile picture, just real briefly. There are a number of social media and messaging apps, such as WhatsApp or Voxer, and you probably have more of them, that use profile pictures to identify who you are, to identify your account, your whatever you call it. And I want to verify tonight that the problem isn't the selfie itself, but it's the motive and the spirit behind the selfie or the profile picture. Is that clear in your mind? It is the motive that is behind. I have seen, you can go down through WhatsApp or Voxer or whatever you use, that there's profile pictures, and you can very quickly pick out those that had the selfie motive behind that picture, and those that are just putting it there for a profile picture so that people can recognize who you are. So what is the selfie spirit? Oh, yes. There's one thing I wanted to do. Probably no one has ever done this before. I need an update for my WhatsApp picture. And probably you think I'm a lot cooler of a preacher now because I took a selfie, right? But I wanted to share this with my friends so that they know what I'm doing tonight. And I wanted to make sure I looked well-combed. I wanted to make sure that I looked confident because I'm not scared in front of all these people. And I wanted to make sure that it was a good picture. So what was my motive? What is people's motives for taking a selfie? Well, there's different motives. And there could be many different motives behind the selfie spirit, and many of these might tie together. Sometimes we post or we take these selfie pictures, and then we're going to broaden this out a little bit just beyond. The selfie spirit goes beyond a selfie picture. I want to say that in the start here as well, that the selfie spirit can come right in here at church, the way we relate to our friends. It can come right into the way we relate to people at work. It carries more than just taking an actual selfie, all right? But one spirit behind a selfie could be seeking affirmation. Affirmation means, what I mean by that is seeking emotional support or encouragement. Okay? And we're going to look at these a little bit later here. Another one could be boosting self-esteem. Self-esteem means confident in one's own worth or abilities, self-respect. Another motive behind a selfie could be to feel accepted, feeling a part of the in-group or being liked by others. Another motive for a selfie could be to portray something that you are not, making yourself look better than you really are. And in a literal selfie, a picture that we take of ourselves, we are tempted to do this for our physical appearance. And I already talked about how many of us, you know, would take a picture right after we get out of bed and our hair is a wreck and you're having a bad day. No, we don't do that. People don't do that. They want to look their best, usually wearing our best hairstyle, showing only the angles that portray what people want to see. And I just did a little research, and there's actually directions out there to help you take a better selfie. You get the right angle so your jaw doesn't stick out too far and not too far away. You get a little bit closer, depending what you want to do. And there's people do that. And this is a big deal to people, okay? What is the motive behind a selfie? To portray something you are not. I want to ask you something. Did you ever play around with the angle of the camera to make you look better than what you really are? Did you ever take a selfie doing something or maybe dressed in a way that was pushing the line of the church group that you were a part of? Did you ever do that? What was your motive behind that when you did that, if you did that? And why did you do it? A quote that I came across said, "A selfie is an expression of a person's identity." It's an expression of a person's identity. What we try to portray to others is where we wish we were in our heart. Is where we wish we were in our heart. And so that is a big motive behind a selfie, is to portray something that you are not. Another motive behind a selfie is attractiveness. I read an article about that a woman wrote that she said back in her day, before there was selfies, if you wanted to draw attention to yourself, and this is what she would do, she would dress scantily, put on the makeup, make the hair just right, go down to the local bar, and hopefully the guys would hit on you, and she would try to get likes and, you know, verbal affirmation. But now there's many women that do that same thing with a selfie. Are we guilty of this very same spirit at times? I trust that we don't dress scantily in any of the pictures that we post. But do we post pictures of selves that the opposite sex thinks we are attractive? Do we post pictures of ourselves so that we draw attention to ourselves? What is the motive behind a selfie? How about dressing in my t-shirt with my shades on and my straggly hair? What is the motive? Are you trying to make yourself look attractive? Selfies tend to make you look cute, confident, and in control of life. Did you ever see a selfie that is otherwise? We want to see how this spirit is in direct contrast to what the Bible teaches. And it's good for us to stop and think, rather than getting swept along with the world in this selfie spirit. Overcoming the selfie spirit. First of all, number one, finding the correct source for emotional support. We talked about that people will seek emotional support through selfies. And we tend to feed our emotional animal on what others think or say about us or to us. And if there is a deep emotional struggle, if you are struggling emotionally, it's important that we talk to someone about that, because it's hard to get out of that rut. It's hard to get out of that rut of deep emotional struggles. And we need help of ministry, of our parents, of whoever, some kind of counselor. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're not going to talk much about this thing of emotional struggles, because that's a whole subject in itself, and we just have a topic here tonight. And that's okay. But we are to be filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. We get our strength. Our brother talked about it tonight. The strength that we get is from the Lord. And we are to get that strength from Him. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is one answer to overcoming the selfish spirit, to overcoming that spirit of seeking emotional strength through others, is to being filled with the love of God and the fullness of God. Verse 19, the end of the verse, that you might be filled. It's double there. Be filled means it's full with all the fullness of God. Overflowing, the fullness of God. How full is that? How full are you of the fullness of God tonight? Where do we go when we are feeling discouraged, bitter, unloved, unwanted? And the list goes on. Where do you turn to? Do we turn to God, or do we try to find emotional strength in others? We will never find lasting satisfaction from emotional struggles through promoting self. We will never find lasting answers and satisfaction. But we overcome emotional struggle only through the one that created us, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Number two, overcoming the selfish spirit is finding worth aside from self. And some of these are very closely tied together. But turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. When we try to find self-worth through promoting self, we think highly of ourselves. We try to think we lift ourselves up. Romans 12, 3 to first 3 verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And the Bible speaks many places about thinking highly of ourselves and being humble. But the world will tell you to believe in yourself and have confidence in yourself because you have the power within you to do it. And you can find self-worth within yourself. There's counselors out there that will tell you to do it, but it's false. It's heresy. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We find self-worth in God. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, the first four verses. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. We'll stop reading there. But we are precious in the sight of God. And we can find our self-worth in that and that alone. We are nothing outside of Christ. If you're taking notes, jot down Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and verses 12 and 13. We're not going to turn to that. We need to keep moving. Number 3, we need to find acceptance in Christ, not in others. We said that we like to feel accepted by others, to make us feel good. And we all crave glory and praise from others. We crave that. And there's a sense where it's okay to crave that. It's built within us. Our children need glory, they need praise to encourage them. We need that encouragement. But too many times, we take it way too far. And we do this by trying to attract attention to ourselves because we crave that glory. We crave that attention. And the Bible calls this vainglory. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 3. Very familiar verse. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Vainglory, the original Greek word, is used only one other place in Galatians 5:26, it says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And this idea of vainglory has the idea of a mere desire to honor ourselves, to attract attention, to win praise, to make ourselves uppermost or foremost, or the main object. That's what it's talking about here, vainglory. To lift ourselves up, make ourselves the center of attention, we say sometimes. The opposite of seeking acceptance from others is humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves. We read verse 3 there. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." What a beautiful example of humbleness. Jesus himself is part of the Trinity. And first of all, when we designed this, I had the Trinity up here, but I haven't taken it off. It was too full. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus he is God. But he chose not to become like the heavenly angels, not to become a king or president of the United States or of this world, but to become like a man, a servant. And he humbled himself, even the death of the cross, the lowest of deaths. He was a servant. What a beautiful picture of humility. What do we think we're doing trying to elevate ourselves? Vain glory. The glory needs to go to him. Number four, who am I really? We said that selfies tend to make us look better than we really are. Do we ever do this in real life? Do we ever try to make ourselves look better? Do we ever try to hide the real me, who I really am? Do we ever portray ourselves as one way, but in our private lives we're another way? You ever do that? I know I did when I sat on those benches when I was a youth. Jesus spake very strongly about being hypocrites. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. And this is a tendency that all of us have. We all face it. And I didn't outgrow it yet. I still face it. Luke chapter 12. I'm just going to read the first two verses. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, inasmuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." We're going to stop reading there, but he's talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And he says here that there is nothing covered. Nothing. You know, we can try to be a hypocrite. We can try to act one way, but in our private life be another way. But there's nothing hid from the King of Kings. Who am I, really? Who are you? Who are you tonight? We may be able to fool our friends, our parents, your ministry, but with God, nothing is hid. He looks on the inside. He sees your private life. Number five, attracting others to Christ, not ourselves. This is how we overcome the selfish spirit, by attracting others to Christ. The big I is in the center of the selfish spirit. And this is the trap of social media. Social media has its place. I believe it's okay in some situations, communicating with distant family and friends. But it often becomes a running commentary about me, me, me. Things like Twitter. You know, what would it be like if people would actually pick up the phone and call someone about everything they posted on Twitter? What a beautiful morning it is. Cereal for breakfast again. On my way to church. That was an awesome message. Ham and beans for lunch. I'm taking a nap. What would it be like? Do you ever think about what people post on social media? What did I just talk about? Me. Me, me. The big I. And as people look at us, is it all about me? What I accomplished, I said before that this goes beyond social media. It goes beyond taking selfies. It can happen right here. When you go to church Sunday morning, what do people hear about? Do they hear about the big I? When you go to chorus, When you go to wherever, do all people hear about is the big I and what you did that day? Are you the center of attention? What have I accomplished? And the list goes on. Attracting others to Christ and not ourselves. Portraying our physical bodies attracts people to us and not God. 1 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4 says, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Proverbs 31:30, "Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." We can get caught up in that trap of trying to attract people to us and our physical appearance. And I'm talking to both sides here. Sometimes we focus on the ladies, but it can happen over here as well. As a child of God, we are to bring Him the honor and glory. 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's our calling, to show forth Him, the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness. What did He do for you? Are you bringing Him glory, or are you drawing attention to yourself? Do people see a reflection of myself or of Christ in my profile picture, the way I dress, the way I talk, the places I go, the things I do, the attitude I have? Does it reflect me, or does it reflect Christ? Who am I trying to promote? Number 6, overcoming pride, I believe, is the root of the selfish spirit. It was pride and self-exaltation that resulted in the fall of Satan. Satan wanted to be like God himself, and he was cast out of heaven. And it was pride that cast him out of heaven. Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 15 talks about that. Ezekiel 28:17, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before the kings, that they may behold thee." That's speaking of Satan, I believe. It is pride that is the root of the selfish spirit in us today. Pride is the root of the selfish spirit. Jesus calls us just to the opposite. Humble and crucify ourselves. Galatians 5:24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." And the verses, and this verse just follows directly after the fruit of the Spirit. "But they that are Christ have crucified the selfish spirit." If you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be a child of God tonight, then we have to crucify ourselves every day. We have to deny ourselves. Luke 9 talks about it. Jesus talks about it. "If any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." In closing, I just want to bring a verse to your attention. A very familiar verse. Philippians 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise," this verse says, "think on these things, text these things, say these things, post these things, talk about these things, promote these things." Let that be our guide. May we crucify ourselves. May we overcome the selfish spirit in us by crucifying ourselves and following Christ. May the Lord bless you.